of the sacraments we are discussing. We began by discussing the sacrament of baptism and confirmation, and just concluded last Sunday with the Holy Eucharist. The sacrament of penance is one that we must understand well, because like the Holy Eucharist, it is one that we can receive very often, and consequently is open to abuse, and also, furthermore, is one that can bring about a sense of routine, perhaps, and by its frequent use, it should be well understood that it might be received with the most benefit. This sacrament will take us the entire month of November adequately to discuss. Lesson 29 is entitled The Sacrament of Penance. Lesson 30 is entitled Contrition. Lesson 31 is On Confession. Lesson 32, How to Make a Good Confession. And Lesson 33 is entitled Temporal Punishment and Indulgences. So five lessons that relate to this one sacrament of penance. The sacrament of penance is the sacrament by which sins committed after baptism are forgiven through the absolution of the priest. Of course, baptism forgives, takes away original sin, and for an adult who is baptized, or someone who has attained the use of reason, who is baptized, also actual sins that have been committed since the person attained the use of reason. But penance concerns itself with those sins which have been committed, actual sins, which have been committed after reception of the sacrament of baptism. The word penance means a number of things. We use it to signify sorrow for sin. We also use penance to signify acts of self-sacrifice performed for the purpose of atoning for our sins. We talk about doing a penance. And particularly, we use that word to refer to the prayers or suffrages which are given by the priest at the conclusion of your confession as a penance. However, here we are using that word simply to refer to this sacrament of God's mercy. And indeed, if any sacrament can be called the sacrament of God's mercy, it is this one. The Council of Trent referred to penance as a second plank after shipwreck. And have you ever stopped to think what life would be like, indeed what death would be like, were it not for the sacrament of penance? If, like the angels who were given only one chance, what would it be like if you fell into mortal sin and then there was no hope for you from that point on? If we had to preserve the state of baptismal innocence, the state of sanctifying grace, all through our life, or that was it, there would be no hope for us whatsoever. Very few souls would be saved, needless to say. And so God, in His mercy, has given us this sacrament of forgiveness. Whence has the priest the power to forgive sins? The priest has the power to forgive sins from Jesus Christ, who said to the apostles and to their successors in the priesthood, "Receive the Holy Ghost, whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." This was done on the night of Easter Sunday, the night of our Lord's resurrection, and this is the moment at which our Lord instituted the sacrament of penance. We know that Christ intended this power of forgiving sins to be not only for the apostles, but for their successors, bishops and priests down through the ages, because all of those powers which Christ gave to the apostles for the good of souls were intended to be given not just to them, but also to their successors. Now, what would you say to a man who said, "A man cannot forgive sins"? What would you say? We would say, yes, a man cannot forgive sins by his own power, but he can forgive sins as a representative of God by God's power. And a priest doesn't absolve sins by his own power. He does it as a representative of Almighty God, as taking the place of Christ and exercising, using a divine power that has been given to him. With what words does the priest forgive sins? The priest forgives sins by saying, "I absolve thee from thy sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." And saying those words, he makes the sign of the cross. There are other words that make up the entire form of absolution, but these are the essential words which contain the form of the sacrament. The other words are added by the church, but again, these are the essential words for the forgiveness of sins. These words are called the absolution. Does the priest ever refuse absolution? The priest sometimes refuses absolution when he judges that the penitent is not properly disposed for the sacrament of penance, particularly if he believes that the penitent is not truly sorry for his sins or is not resolved to avoid sin or the near occasions of sin in the future. The priest has to make a decision. He will one day be held to a very strict account by Almighty God for the sacraments that he administers. It's a very weighty responsibility. He's a judge. He has to make a decision whether he will give life or not to this person. And so it is a very big responsibility. A priest may have to refuse absolution, not because he wants to do so, but because he believes this person is not really ready for it, isn't properly disposed. If a priest refuses absolution, what would you do? Then you would ask the priest, what must I do to prepare myself better? In what way am I lacking in order to be able to receive absolution? The worst thing a person can do who has refused absolution is leave right away and go try and find another priest. Because undoubtedly, if the priest refused absolution, there were good reasons for doing so. And just because a person would find a priest who would give absolution wouldn't mean that his sins are forgiven by God. So a person should listen to the advice given by the priest. He should abide by the priest's decision, endeavor to obtain the necessary dispositions, and return to confession at the time determined by the confessor, and preferably to the same priest. Now, what are the effects of the sacrament of penance worthily received? The sacrament of penance has five wonderful effects that take place in our souls. First of all, sanctifying grace. Second, the forgiveness of sins. Third, the remission of the eternal punishment, if the person was in the state of mortal sin. And also, a part, at least, of the temporal punishment due to our sins. Fourth, the help to avoid sin in the future. And fifth, the restoration of the merits of our good works if they have been lost by mortal sin. All five benefits that you receive every time you make a good confession. First of all, sanctifying grace. If the person is in the state of sin, serious sin, then sanctifying grace comes back into his soul. If the person is already in the state of grace and is making a devotional confession, he receives more grace, an increase of sanctifying grace. Secondly, the forgiveness of sins. If it be only venial sins, but sins are forgiven through this sacrament. Thirdly, the remission of punishment. If the person is in mortal sin, there is a sentence of everlasting punishment that he carries with him. And by a good confession, that sentence is wiped out. If the person is in the state of grace, he still has temporal punishment due to forgiven mortal sins and or venial sins. The temporal punishment, which could be years and years in purgatory, and that number, that amount, is diminished by every confession. Thirdly, the help to avoid sin in the future, the special sacramental grace of this sacrament to be able to resist temptation. We become a little bit stronger the next time the devil assaults us, every time we make a good confession. And finally, the restoration of the merits of our good works. A person who has worked and sacrificed and prayed for years, striving to be a good Catholic, building up all of these merits, and then loses them in a moment by a mortal sin, loses all of them, can gain them all back by a good confession. So what wonderful blessings, beautiful and good effects given to us through a devout reception of this sacrament. What does the sacrament of penance do for us? The sacrament of penance also gives us the opportunity to receive spiritual advice and instruction from our confessor. Is it advisable to have a regular confessor? It is advisable to have a regular confessor, although the Church gives Catholics full liberty to confess to any authorized priest. What must we do to receive the sacrament of penance worthily? We must do five things. Children are usually taught this very important section of the Catechism by thinking of the five fingers in their hands, learning to be able to count the five things I have to do to make a good confession. Number one, examine my conscience. Number two, be sorry for my sins. Third, have the firm purpose of amendment. Fourth, confess my sins to the priest. And fifth, be willing to perform the penance the priest gives me. Make sure you do all five of those things every time you go to confession. Three of them pertain to your preparation before you even go into the confessional. To make a good examination of conscience, to make an act of contrition which contains two things, sorrow and purpose of amendment, the second and the third conditions. Then you go into the confessional, you confess your sins as carefully as you can, you accept the penance the priest gives you. You resolve to do it as soon as you can. So those are the five conditions for a good confession. We must all know them, be familiar with them. What is an examination of conscience? Today we will only discuss that first in detail, the first of the five conditions. An examination of conscience is a sincere effort to call to mind all the sins we have committed since our last worthy confession. Before our examination of conscience, we should ask for God's help to know our sins and to confess them with sincere sorrow. In other words, the first thing you do is you pray. You call on the Holy Ghost, on your guardian angel, your special patrons, and you ask them to help you remember your sins. You spend that time thinking back, and you start with a prayer. We can make a good examination of conscience by calling to memory the Ten Commandments of God, what we are obliged or forbidden by the Ten Commandments. Secondly, the commandments of the church. And thirdly, the particular duties of our state in life, and asking ourselves how we may have sinned with regard to them. And finally, what faults must we especially avoid in examining our conscience? In examining our conscience, we must avoid especially these faults. First, we must not do so in a careless, thoughtless way, but must give sufficient time and attention to what we say, sufficient time and attention so that we may remember all our sins. Secondly, we must not be excessively anxious or regard as sins things that are not sins. Be careful to avoid scrupulosity. And thirdly, we must not be so concerned with the examination of conscience so as to neglect the act of contrition, which is the most important part of our preparation for the sacrament of penance. Next Sunday, we will cover the lesson entitled Contrition. A lot has to be said about contrition, true contrition, and how to excite true contrition, how to make sure we have it. That contains the second and the third conditions, sorrow and purpose of amendment. Both of those things are contained in that one word, contrition. As far as the examination of conscience is concerned, if you have a difficult time, use a form that you can find in a missal. All good prayer books and missals contain at least something of an examination, with suggested prayers that can be said before the examination begins. And then to read over a list of the various sins that come under the commandments of God and the church and the duties of our state in life. This gives us a little bit of an aid to help us remember our sins. Let us be sure to thank Almighty God for the sacrament of His mercy. Strive to understand it better that you might make a better use of it. Now, before we conclude today's sermon, something ought to be said about the beautiful feast we celebrate today. All Catholics should feel, you might say, a special joy on the special feasts of Holy Mother Church. And today is one of the greatest, because today we celebrate the feast day of everyone who is in heaven. Everyone outside of God Himself. All of the angels and all of the saints who are in heaven. Holy Mother Church wants to make up today for all of those she missed over the last year. We can't have a day for every single saint. There are thousands and millions of saints in heaven. And so we have today to honor all of them. And did you ever stop to think, first of all, that today we're celebrating the feast day of some of your relatives, ancestors? If you're a convert, still, no doubt, there were Catholics centuries back. And we're celebrating the feast day of all of those in heaven, some of your own flesh and blood. Secondly, did you ever stop to consider that if you save your immortal soul, Catholics on this day will be celebrating your feast day? Because everyone who is in heaven is a saint. Everyone who is in heaven is a saint. And today is his or her feast day. It's the feast day of all of those in heaven. And we either become a saint by saving our immortal souls, or we lose our soul. So today, someday, hopefully, will be our feast day. Quite a thought. Let us also not forget the poor souls in purgatory. The entire month of November is given over by Holy Mother Church to relieving, as best we can, their sufferings. Help the souls in purgatory, and you earn eternal friends. Eternal friends. You can do something for a human being in this world, and it can very quickly be forgotten. Not so with the souls in purgatory. They will never forget the penances, the prayers that we offer up for their release, for their relieving, the relieving of their sufferings. They cannot forget it. And so if you're concerned even for your own spiritual welfare, store up for yourself some friends in heaven. As our Lord said, make friends with the mammon of iniquity. Use the means, in other words, that you have to make friends in heaven with the saints. Lead souls into heaven by releasing them from purgatory. They will never forget it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.